And then Judas went to work. And Judas betrayed him, and then he was arrested and was dragged back and forth across the city of Jerusalem to stand trial, what was a mock trial that he went through, where he was done more injustice than we can imagine. And he was going to be betrayed by his disciples. They were going to flee. And he was going to be left alone then to suffer and die upon the cross. He stood before Annas. He stood before Caiaphas. The Sanhedrin came together and they got false testimony given against Jesus. And they violated Jewish law in order to carry out this sham trial without witnesses. And of course, they were determined to find him guilty and then put him to death upon the cross. But I want to talk to you this evening about the, of course, the trial of Jesus means that we don't have to stand trial. But I want to talk to you about the suffering of Jesus in regards to it being one of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. As we stated yesterday, we're talking about some of those cardinal doctrines, those primary doctrines about Christianity, and one of those, in addition to, like we talked about, the virgin birth, and we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus tomorrow night and the blood atonement, and we'll finish on Wednesday with the resurrection. But the vicarious suffering of Jesus, where Jesus took our place and suffered for us, is referred to as the vicarious suffering, which just simply means that he took our place. That instead of us having to suffer and die for our sins, Jesus suffered and died to provide redemption for us. And this means that we have benefited from his great sacrifice. I want to begin by calling our attention to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, where we read about the suffering of Jesus in prophetic words here, as Isaiah. And remember, we said yesterday, this is about 750 years before the coming of the Messiah. But Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah will also say that our sin, our iniquity, separates us from our God. But here Isaiah is prophesying about the coming crucifixion of Jesus, where God was going to place upon Jesus all of our iniquity, all of our sin is going to be borne by Jesus to Calvary. And that reminds us, as we talked about yesterday, of the atoning sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, and we'll talk more about his blood sacrifice tomorrow night. But we benefited from this. We benefited from the suffering of Jesus. And Jesus, I want you to think about this fact. Jesus had nothing to gain. We talked yesterday about how Jesus didn't consider it to be robbery or to be equal with God, but he gave up the glory of heaven, and he had nothing at all to gain out of all of this. But as we understand the doctrine of the Godhead, that Jesus had a role to play. He was a part of the Godhead, is a part of the Godhead, and his role was to be that atoning sacrifice. So he had nothing to gain. In fact, he had everything to lose because he was going to come and take on human flesh and then give that up. And all the while being separated from the glory of heaven and from the Father. And Jesus pleased his Father by making this great sacrifice, by coming to this earth and suffering for us and dying on the cross for our sins. So let's begin to think about the vicarious suffering of Jesus. You know, Jesus freely chose. We said that he had nothing to lose, or everything to lose and nothing really to gain, except that he was going to gain salvation for us. But personally, he had nothing to gain. But Jesus freely chose to undergo the suffering and the death to provide redemption for all of fallen mankind. And when we begin to think about the suffering that Jesus did, we're going to talk this evening about how he took our place, but when we think about the actual things about the crucifixion and how they, not only did they place the crown of thorns on his head in the trial and they scourged him, and then they made him bear his cross, and that was then taken over by someone else. But when they got to Golgotha, to Calvary, they nailed him to the cross. And our understanding is that they would place the cross on the ground and nail the accused to it, and then drop it into that hole that they had made, and it would just jar every part of them. And they would nail them through probably the wrist right here, because the hands would pull out too easy through the flesh, and then through the feet. And they provided a little bitty place for them to place their feet so that they could push up and draw in a breath and then exhale that and sink back down. And really what's going on is that the victim is suffocating. And the pressure on the internal organs and the suffering that he went through, all of that physical stuff that he went through, he did it for us. He suffered and died for you and me. The Hebrew writer makes it pretty plain to us when he talks about Jesus enduring the cross. So take your Bibles and let's turn and please follow along with me here this evening. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 12... and in verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We spoke yesterday about God putting Jesus on display. It's sort of like a billboard that you see out on the highway. And the streets into Roman cities would sometimes be lined with crosses. And they would put the inscription on it that says, "Here's what this person did. Here's their crime." And people walking into that city would look at that, and it was a shameful thing to be hanging there on the cross. And it, the Hebrew writer says that he despised the shame. Remember that Jesus was crucified with criminals. And he was innocent. And he endured that suffering. He endured that cross. Most of the time, it would take quite a while for a victim to just really give out of strength to be able to push up and draw in another breath. And because of the circumstances of the crucifixion of Jesus and the Sabbath coming on, they wanted to break the legs of the prisoners. And you remember they came to Jesus and he was already dead, so they didn't break any bones, which is fulfillment of another prophecy. But Jesus suffered that cruel death on the cross, which must have been excruciating pain. You know, the ancient world came up with some horrible ways to put people to death. A lot of the Mesopotamian countries would impale people on a sharp pole from one end to the other, if you know what I'm saying there. Just like putting a piece of meat on a skewer for your barbecue. Horrible ways to die. Crucifixion, though, was thought to be the worst because of the prolonging of the agony. And while the Lord didn't suffer that long, he still suffered. He experienced that death for every one of us. If you back up a little bit in the Hebrew letter to chapter 9, and there at verse 22, the Hebrew writer talks to us here about how it was necessary for this blood sacrifice to be made. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, it says, "According to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." And of course the Hebrew letter is all about the Old Testament. It's written to Jews who would have been familiar with the Old Testament. And I want you to be turning back with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 17. But I want to call to your mind how in the old law it was a pretty bloody business. All of the sacrifices that were done and the animals that were slaughtered and the blood that was sprinkled on not only the book but the altar and around the altar, they would pour blood out at the base of the altar and they would even sprinkle the people with blood in the initiation of all this. But think about the multitude of animals that were brought to the tabernacle and then later the temple, and they shed their blood. And so the Hebrew writer reminded us that almost all things. But now look at Leviticus chapter 17 and at verse 11, where Moses says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now that principle right there is important. The life is in the blood. It is the life of all flesh. And we understand that when an animal died, they would cut its throat and the blood literally pours out of the animal and the life leaves the body. And that's exactly, my friends, what happened to Jesus. He suffered and shed his blood. There have been many movies made about the crucifixion of Jesus, and the last big one made by Mel Gibson. I have purposely never watched that, but I ran across a book in a bookstore one time that showed some of the images from that, and I think he did a pretty good job of displaying how bloody this sacrifice was. But if you think about the old law and the system of animal sacrifices, this was a bloody business. And the crucifixion of Jesus, which is typically by the Renaissance masters, is depicted as a little trickle of blood running down his forehead. I think he was covered from head to toe with blood. And the scourging that we talked about, where they would take a whip of cords and they would embed metal fragments in glass, and it would just literally tear the flesh off of the back. And as I said, when they took the robe off of them after they mocked him, and that blood had started to dry and seep into that cloth, and then they took that off of them, off of their back, his back, and it must have just ripped it all open again, and he started bleeding again. And I just suspect that there was a trail of blood that led to the cross. And he continued to bleed, and the life was going out of him. And he did all of that for us, the vicarious suffering that Jesus went through. Well, I want you to think about something that the Apostle Paul says next. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, he makes reference to the first Adam and then the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 45... what we find out here is that Paul says, "It is also written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." But the ironic thing is that Jesus gave us life by dying. Adam is the first created human being, and then his wife Eve. And Paul goes on to explain to us in other places that through Adam, sin entered the world. That doesn't mean we inherit his sin, but sin came into the world because Adam and Eve sinned. And Paul says we all sin, Romans 3:23. But Jesus came as the second Adam and gives life because he died. Jesus is the last Adam because he suffered and died for us on the cross. There's a word that I want us to be familiar with here. We saw it some yesterday. But it's the word propitiation. Be turning to Romans chapter 3. And we'll look there at verse 25 in just a moment. But I want you to think about that word propitiation. That's a high dollar word. That's a big word. But you know what it means? It means a sacrifice that is appeasing or that is pleasing to God. It's a substitute sacrifice that appeases God, or another way of saying it is it regains the favor of God. And so listen to these next few verses as we think about Jesus as the propitiation and how he is put on display by God. In Romans 3:25, Paul says, "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." God set him forth. God placed him on the cross for all the world to see. And the sacrifice that Jesus made was pleasing to God and gave God's favor back to man because of the blood of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. John says, He Himself, talking about Jesus, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And what that means is, as I've got here, He is the atoning sacrifice. Jesus, the propitiation, that which pleases God and satisfies God, but He is the atoning sacrifice that makes amends for our sins and satisfies God. A little bit further in 1 John in chapter 4 and in verse 10, notice here that John says Jesus puts away sin. He says, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means He put away sin. He satisfied the debt of sin through His vicarious suffering in our place. And let's make that personal. He's in my place. He's in your place on that cross. Well, when Jesus put away sin, we understand from the Hebrew letter that He did it once and for all. And the Epistle of John will tell us that the blood of Jesus still flows and still cleanses us of our sins. But Jesus did what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. And the next thing that I want you to think about is that this sacrifice in our place saved us from slavery. So I'll be turning with me to the Galatian letter, to the third chapter. And I want you to think about how Jesus redeemed us from slavery. You know, a long time ago, we abolished slavery in this country. But yet, we are still enslaved because we're enslaved to sin. And Jesus came and set us free. Notice here in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 13, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Notice that he says Jesus became a curse for us. Because Deuteronomy 21 says, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But what Jesus did saved us or redeemed us from slavery or reconciled us to God. Those who are more seasoned or more mature in the audience may remember when stores gave away S&H green stamps. Anybody remember stamps? Sometimes they were yellow. And as a kid, I remember looking through those catalogs and thinking, my grandmother and my mother got all these books. Look what I could buy. Of course, they had something in mind too. And you filled your stamp book up and then you took it to the green stamp store and you redeemed those stamps for merchandise. Now, you no doubt paid for them in your groceries or whatever the gas or whatever it was they gave it. But just think about that. You said, I'm going to redeem these paper things here with a little bit of sticky stuff on them, and they're going to give me something of value that I want, that I picked out of that catalog. And God redeemed us through the suffering of His Son. Go over to the Ephesian letter, to chapter 1. Let's continue looking at the words of the Apostle Paul here, Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 7, he says, In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So imagine we're looking in that catalog, and it says, Here's eternal life. And I don't have the means to redeem it, but God did. God said, here's my son. And I will pay the price to redeem you from your sins. And then let's turn to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, where he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood. How much gold could you stack up if we had all the gold in Fort Knox and all the gold in all of the world? And how far short in value would it be from the precious blood of Jesus? You see, that's what we were redeemed with. Because Jesus suffered for us. Another way to say this is what Paul says in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verses 10 and 11. And the whole idea here is that we're redeemed from the slavery of sin. But in Romans chapter 5, notice with me in verses 10 and 11, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us. In other words, he made us right with God. Anybody reconcile your bank statement anymore? I think that's a lost art. Because you just look online and you see, here's my balance, and yeah, I agree with that. But the idea of reconciling your bank statement was you put what the bank had and then what you had that the bank didn't have yet, and you totaled all those things up, and you had to reconcile with the bank, because they're always right, you know. And if you didn't reconcile with the bank, you better find what was wrong. We had a lady that served as treasurer in an organization one time, and she would just add or subtract whatever was needed to make it right. That didn't work. That didn't reconcile anything. We have been reconciled to God. We've been made acceptable to God. Look here in the 5th chapter also at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Why did Jesus suffer? He suffered so that we don't have to experience that wrath that Paul was just talking about there. Galatians chapter 4. And look there at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Think about living under the law and not being able to meet the requirements of the law. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'll take care of that. And I'll redeem you. I'll do what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at some examples of vicarious elements in some of the Bible stories. You remember in Genesis chapter 22 that we have the account here of a substitute for Isaac. And you remember that Isaac is the son of Abraham's old age. God promised when he was 75 years old. And they tried Eliezer of Damascus. Nope, that's not the one. Well, what about, we'll give you Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and you have a child with him, and that's Ishmael. Nope, that's not the one. God says, I'm still going to keep my promise. And 25 years later, Abraham and Sarah conceive, and Isaac is born. And now at some point, I don't believe Isaac was such a small lad as we think, because that word in the Hebrew has a wide range of meaning. But Abraham is told by God, take that son of promise, and you go to this mountain over here, which we know to be Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, and you sacrifice to him. Sacrifice him to me. And we read here in verses 12 and 13 of Genesis chapter 12 that he stopped and it says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of Isaac. You know what that is? That's a vicarious sacrifice. It's in the place of Isaac. And I want you to think about the faith that Abraham displayed. Remember, he said to the servants, you stay here. The boy and I will go and worship, and we will come back. Abraham knew he was coming back with Isaac. Maybe he thought, well, God will raise him from the dead. But he was ready. And God said, stop. And there's a vicarious sacrifice there. The ram caught in the thickets. Remember, in the law, Leviticus should be one of your favorite books, folks. You should study that book. You should know that book backwards and forwards. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 20, we have the atonement for the people by the scapegoat. It gives instructions here for using the scapegoat. And what would happen is the priest would lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat on the Day of Atonement and confess all the sins of Israel upon the head of that goat and send it away into the wilderness. And the goat bore all their iniquities. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. I think that took some time. I think it took some time to list all of that. And send it into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. And so we have this picture of the sins of Israel taken outside of the camp, taken away from the camp of Israel. Well, one more thing, and then we're going to make some application. This is what Jesus did as our high priest. Go with me again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And we'll not read all of those verses there in chapter 9, but we'll just comment some on them. In Hebrews chapter 9, this gives explanation about these sacrifices that were to be made and how the blood was to be, everything was to be prepared, and then the blood was to be spread upon all of these things. But look at verse 6. It says, now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself or the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. And he goes on to say it was representative. And what we understand from that is that Jesus did this. Jesus passed beyond the veil and took his blood as our high priest into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for us. Drop down to verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. For then he would have to suffer often. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that Jesus made the atoning sacrifice for us. Real quickly, he made this. He became the sin offering for us. The word sin offering is rightly translated in the book of Leviticus in these passages instead of just blood. It's a sin offering is what he's talking about here. But what this means for us, here's the most important thing. We don't have to die on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." The word for sin in the Old Testament, again, means sin offering. Jesus vicariously suffered on our behalf to appease God, to be that sin offering. And because of that, we don't have to die on the cross. Imagine if we did. Remember Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire? It was close, it was fire, but it wasn't the right fire. God struck them dead. Remember when the people rebelled and God told Moses to cast a bronze serpent and put it on a pole? And the people who looked upon it were saved. Well, those who didn't perished. Well, we don't have to die on a cross. We don't have to look at a bronze serpent on a cross, but we have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid the price for us. He did all the work for us. All we have to do is obey. Jesus died so that we can live righteously. Listen carefully. Jesus died so we can live righteously. Jesus did not die for us to continue in sin. Jesus died so that we could follow in his steps, as we just read. And all Jesus asks us to do is to take up our cross and follow him. Jesus did all the work. He suffered for us. He paid the price for our sins. So if you're here in the audience this evening and something we've said has touched your heart, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you want to be out of your slavery to sin, and you want that atoning blood of Jesus to cleanse you, then come to the front while we sing this song and make the good confession and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then live a faithful life. Because as the Epistle of John tells us, the blood of Jesus still flows. Still works. When we sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So if we can help you in some way with your salvation, come now while we stand together and while we...